Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house, and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. At this point, Jesus, and that's quite a lot of verses right there, and Jesus enters into an explanation of the parable. And I think we should go into the explanation and then cover the whole first 24 verses in depth. So he says in verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. The parable of the sower. Why does Jesus use parables? You know, I've heard people say things like, well, he uses them to make it easier to understand. He actually uses parables to make it harder to understand. At least that's his own explanation. His own explanation is, I speak to them in parables, because to him that has shall be given, and him that hath not shall be taken away. How do you take away from someone that has nothing? Well, you take away that which they think they have. And that's all they have, is something they think they have. Because they really have nothing. That reminds me of the, whosoever heareth the word and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and takes away that which was in his heart. See, he didn't have anything. And that which he had, nothing, was even taken away. Meaning the word which he could not understand. He had a word, he couldn't understand it. So it was nothing to him. And that word, which was nothing to him, was taken away. Now, the explanation is very clear. But the truth can be very profound. And to this day, the true lessons of what is taught here are not penetrating the minds of people. I hear it by the confession of their lips, that they do not understand the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So he sows some seeds on the wayside. That answers to his explanation of someone not understanding. And the wicked one catches away that which was sown in his heart. A hard, impenetrable surface. You cannot sow seed on ground that has been trampled down, like a path. And the birds come, which he calls the wicked one. And the wicked one take many forms. You know, different kinds of birds. There's cardinals and black-capped chickadees that come and eat that which was sown. And this is how they devour it. Oh, no, no, no. That's not what it says, or that's not what it means. And it's not necessarily a person. The wicked one, it's whatever comes to take away the truth that is before their eyes. And the real lesson is that they can't take it in. Much like a path, their minds are hard. You know, I talk about sometimes, you know, people have their hearts filled with certain philosophies and teachings already, so that when you try to tell them the truth, it can't penetrate all that they already know. They already know too much. The ground has already been gone over by the feet of men too much. And therefore, their hearts are hardened, and the seed cannot penetrate. So then let's look at the second one. Verse 5, answering to verse, what was it, 20? Some fell upon stony places, but they had not much earth. And I think this is a picture of thin soil. There's stone underneath the soil, just under the surface. On the surface, the soil looks good, but it's maybe just a quarter inch of topsoil over stone, or an inch. Not very deep. Forthwith they sprung up, immediately, because they had no deepness of earth. A lot of times when you plant seeds, and I just planted seeds for this year, the root tuber goes down and puts a significant amount of root structure in the ground before the seed emerges. Somewhat, that process is accelerated, the process of emergence, by a lack of room for roots to grow. The plant tries to go for a mad dash to grow up, so they can spring up quickly. Wow, seems like things are going really well there. But because they have no root, they wither away. And what he says is, these are the people who receive the word with joy. Wow, you know, and they seem to love the truth. There's always people around you. You know, there's always people who seem to love the truth, but who have no root. And how can you see that from the outside? I mean, we're not talking about dirt. We're talking about men. You can only see it once the sun rises, once the heat comes out, and the heat is on, and tribulation and persecution come. And then it's just tribulation and persecution for the sake of the word. And they are offended, meaning they stumble. What it means is the word shrivels up and dies, and their faith is made of no effect. I tell you, you know, people say, oh, you know, all you've got to do is receive the gospel. What about this? Immediately, they receive the word with joy. I receive the word. You know, they say, oh, the instant you receive the word, the instant you receive Christ, oh, then you're saved, and everything is, all your ducks are in a row from that point on, basically. But according to Christ in his parable, no. That you could have someone receive it with joy, but have no root. So an outward expression of faith, of belief, of reception, is not an indication of an inward conviction or of an inward root where the word has taken hold of their heart. You can't judge by the outward appearance of what seems to be for a short time. A short time could be their whole lives until that moment of tribulation occurs. Because as long as that thin layer of soil is kept damp, right, and watered, the plant will grow. But as soon as it dries out, it's going to wither. Trouble and persecution will destroy the faith of some because they're not strong for the faith inwardly. Then he goes on to talk about he that received the seed, the word of God among thorns. You know, he that hears the word, right? And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. The care of this world. I mean, it means the caring after the things of the world. My car, my house, my life, my food, my clothing. Caring after the things of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches. I need to make money. What time do I have for the word? And it's not so much a question of, I need to dedicate every moment of my life to studying the Bible. It's a question of what's in their heart. Is God's word allowed to take root in their heart and see the light of day? Or rather, I mean, thorns choke out the word entirely. Right? You have the riches and so on and so forth where all your thoughts and all your care are after the things of this world. And the word becomes something very small. If you watch the action of weeds among plants, you know, the broad-leafed weeds can cover the ground, grow thick, and choke it out. So they never bear fruit. Where does the fruit get born? I mean, where does the fruit, you know, it's at the end, at the harvest. The point of the seed is not to grow, but to multiply. The point of the seed is to get to the end, not the beginning. So many people treat faith as like, let's save people. Let's get them to come to faith. Let's get them to receive the word with joy. You know, I think a lot of the way they tailor salvation prepares people's hearts to be like stony ground because there's some blocks in there that prevent the word from entering their heart. Because they say, I could see them saying, but Paul, the word has entered our heart. We love Jesus. I mean, not just that word, but what he teaches. You know, the stark realities of these things. You know, you can receive the word with joy and produce no fruit. You can stumble and fall away. Just the word of God. Oh, I'll tell you what. I see all these as pictures of things into which the word of God has come. You could consider any of these people who've received the word. I mean, have you received the word like a path where it sits on the surface and doesn't penetrate in because of all the false doctrines, all the religion you've been raised in? Or is it just an inch thick? And God knows what else is down there, but it's hard and implacable underneath the surface. And it seems to be all right. It seems to be growing okay. But who would know that when the trouble comes, they fall away. Same thing with the thorns. I mean, the seed sprang up out of that soil. It was just polluted with other things. Other things were present that choked it out. Because the word of God is like a delicate plant. It needs clear ground to grow. Verse 23, but he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. And beareth fruit, brings forth some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30. And in many places, Jesus talks about there's different gradation. You know, some people bring forth, the Lord gives him 5 talents, he brings back 10. The other one he gives 2, he brings back 4. The other one he gives 1, and he brings back 1, and the one is taken away, and he is cast out of the master's presence. You know, God wants more than just what he's given us. He wants us to take what he's given us, and it's supposed to multiply in us. That is his work. God gives the increase. Who teaches the seed to grow? The Lord does. Who makes the ground what it is? And who prepares men's hearts? Prepare your heart. How can you prepare your heart? Except God give it to you, a heart to prepare your heart. It is not enough that we should just receive it with joy. but that we should also bring forth fruit. It is those that endure, who endure the heat of the sun, that endure the pecking of the birds, and that are not choked out by the thorns, which are all around us. And I think the biggest difference between those that are on stony ground and the good ground is that they endure. The good ground endures. That's important. That's what really distinguishes them from that stony ground. Because they both receive it. They seem to understand, right? I can't look into men's minds. They asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? He says, because it is given to you to know the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To you, my disciples, it is given to know. See, and that's the thing about these ground, the different types of ground. It has to be given to you to be good ground. It has to be given to you to understand. But to others it is not given. You know, the parable of the sower is the parable of this chapter. The same day when Jesus out by the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so they went out into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things to them in parables. He talked to them in things that they couldn't understand. And his disciples say, well, why do you talk to them in parables? Because it's given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To you, I speak, and you receive the word, and it brings forth fruit. To them, I speak, and the worldly cares choke it out, and it falls on the path, and the birds steal it away. And he sees himself as a sower going forth and casting the seed into the multitude. And he sees all the different kinds of ground, because he sees into men's hearts, and he sees which is which. He sees the men whose hearts cannot receive it, who do not understand. He sees the men who the cares and deceitfulness of riches are choking out the word. He sees others who seem excited, but you know, as soon as the crucifixion comes, or as soon as their own trouble comes, well, they're not going to be there anymore. He sees it all in a glance. And so he's speaking the parable that is actually the experience he's having at that very moment. He is the sower. He's sowing his seed and they hear it not. He says, I speak to them in parables. Because unto you it is given to understand the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. For you it is given to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. To them it is not given to bring forth fruit. For whoever hath, to him shall be given. There are other parables where this idea of verse 12 is very important to Jesus' way of thinking. I'm telling you. But whoever has, to him shall be given. Who have the ability to receive the word will be given and bring forth abundantly. If God has put it in our hearts to hear him and to seek him, we will be obtaining him. If God has put in our hearts a spirit to know him, we will know him. It's like I think about the parable of the talents that's coming along. You know, he gave 1, 5, or 10, and he brought back double the amount, you know. To him, and then what did he do? He rewarded, he said, you've been faithful in little, I will reward you with much. Take 10 cities. And he was given more. But to the one who did not have, the one who was only given one, and you look at that one as the initial, it is like the seed. You know, he's given the seed, a single seed. Here's the word of God. Now what happens? Nothing. He buried it in the earth. It's a different parable, so the symbols don't carry along, like as far as the good ground, the stony ground, and all that. He put it away. It did not bear any fruit. The money he was given was the money he returned. And that which he had, which wasn't his in the first place, was taken from him. And he received nothing. For him that hath not shall be taken, even that he hath. I mean, you look at these types of ground, the path, the seed is taken away. And then the stony ground, what happens? The seed shrivels. That which they have is shriveled. I mean, they seem to have something, but they don't have something. There's something they're missing. The right stuff. You know, they're missing the right kind of ground. They're missing that which it takes. Unto us it is given to understand, but to them it is not given. That's a very important thing. I'm telling you. Because it is given to some. To others it is not given. People preach the gospel as if it is given to all to understand the mystery of kingdom heaven. You only have to receive it. Wrong. Wrong. It is not given to all to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. No, it is not given to all, but only to some. Only to a few. Not to all. Unto all it is given to understand the mysteries of kingdom heaven. Therefore, believe. And you'll be saved, I promise. Yeah, like the stony ground. He quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, right? By hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. You know, they see things, they hear things, but it's not entering into their hearts. It's not entering into their minds what they really see. You know, what do you see? I don't know what I see. I see something. I see something, but I don't know what it is. I don't understand. You know, what did he say to you? Well, he said something. Did you know what he said? No, I didn't understand. What he said didn't make sense. To him that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that he hath. What? What? I don't understand. What's that mean? It doesn't make sense. To him that has shall be given. He already has. Why should he be given anything? From him that hath not shall be taken away. Why would you take away from someone that doesn't have anything? Because they don't have anything to take away. They don't understand. People this day don't understand the aspect of the parable, which is the stark aspect, which is God knows that men aren't receiving his word, and he's okay with that. Because that is how he intends it to be. It is not given to them to understand. Their heart is waxed gross. It's fat. You know, it's filled with things. Filled with the things of the world. Filled with the lusts of the flesh. With sinful desires. You know, filled with... I want that nice new car. I've got to spend all my time trying to get it. The ears are dull of hearing. What's that? I can't hear you. Because I'm dull of hearing. When it comes to this message, my ears don't perk up. When it comes to the Word of God, my ears don't go twing to listen. Their eyes, they've closed. I'm shutting my eyes. Because I don't really want to see. And say, Paul, well, there you go. That's free will. Well, of course, everything we do is done by the will we have within ourselves. But if they don't want to hear the word, and they don't want to see the word, if that's their will, how shall they change that? To say, oh, I do want. No, they can't do it, because it's not given unto them. For you to be able to exercise that choice, you have to have it given to you to be able to do that. You have to be drawn in. It doesn't happen like that. So yeah, it's their will to close their eyes because God has made their lids heavy. My lids are heavy. I just want to close them. You know, Pharaoh hardened his heart and the Lord helped him. That's how it works. You know, and if any of this is confusing to you, you need to study Romans 9. Or you can just study this because this is Jesus' predestination chapter as far as God's will is operating over all these things. Not man's will. It has to be what he wants to be, not what man wants to be. You know, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. They don't really want to be converted to what God wants us to be, and God has not drawn them into it. You know, you can see Paul for a time, the Apostle Paul. You know, he didn't want to be converted. But then what happened when Christ appeared to him? It was like a plow going through that ground, stirring it up, changing the character of the soil so that it was ready to receive. Because prior to that, you could say, he was like the path. The word couldn't penetrate. Nothing there. Now, he was there at the stoning of Stephen. He heard Stephen preach. He was consenting that guy ought to be stoned. Stone him. Yep, I think you're right, brother so-and-so. This guy needs to be stoned. Here, let me hold your jacket. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I like this. Verse 17. For many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see. They desired to see the days that Christ, when he was on the earth, many had desired, but they had not heard them. They had not seen them. And then he explains it to them. You know, they wanted to come and hear what he had to say, to reveal the secrets, kept secret from the foundations of the world. Because I'll tell you what, these ideas are pretty much New Testament ideas. I mean, there's definitely, God is in control in the old, and there is, but it's not explained in the very simple way it's explained in the New Testament. And they're very clear and concise. And the funny thing is, just because, you know, a seed is a simple thing, though complex, right? But it is not a gizmo. It's just a little thing. You throw it down, it has a few parts, and it shoots out its shoot, and it grows. The Word of God is pretty simple. It's straightforward. It's clear what it's about. It's not subversive or deceitful. It's sincere. It is clear. But people's hearts, now that's where the muddiness, and that's where the things get muddled and where things get messed up. And in the world, that's where things are corrupted. But the word comes forth, it is so simple what he's saying. For him that hath not shall be taken away that which he has. And to him that hath shall be given. Very simple, but to many minds that's not easy to receive. Because wait, that's not right. That's not fair. They have some objection based on the wisdom they've already received. And they are like the old wineskin. You can't put new wine into them because they can't receive it, because it causes them much rupture. You know, the new wine can't change them, because you cannot receive the Word of God and not be changed by it. If you are not changed by the Word of God, it will destroy you, spiritually speaking. It will make you unfit for the kingdom. We cannot receive it with a hardened heart that is not able to flex and change and grow as it ferments within us, so to speak. Verse 24, another parable, put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants and the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? And from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto him, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable. The parable of the tares. Now, in this case, I want to get the explanation apart from the intervening passages, because the intervening verses bear a direct relation on the meaning of this parable affects directly the meaning of the following statements. So, I'm going to skip down to verse 36. And read the explanation of this parable, the parable of the tares. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and all them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. it's funny. You know, Jesus spoke the parables to the multitudes as a parable of why he spoke in parables. Meaning that they're not even I'm speaking to them in these stories. You know, let's have story time. You liked my miracles? Let's have story time. A farmer went out and he went and he sowed seeds and blah, blah, blah. And the people are thinking to themselves, what is he talking about? Now here in the gospel, we hear the whole explanation. And the fact that he gave it in a parable is a parable in and of itself of how that people don't hear. People don't understand. And he knows that. But I tell you, the explanations given are still inscrutable to people. They still don't understand, even though the explanation is given. The meaning of the explanation eludes people. And I see all the times when I hear preachers preach on parables, because they don't get it. They don't get it. The kingdom of heaven, what does he say? The field is the world. The world, okay, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. In the beginning of the world, God knows who the good and who the bad are. From the beginning. Because God is not some dopey farmer who doesn't know what's in his field. He knows. The devil is the father of the wicked. How do you tell the wicked from the righteous? Well, it says in the book of 1 John 3 that, you know, you manifest the children of God and the children of the devil by the works they do, by the sin. The children of the devil commit sin. The children of God don't commit sin. Well, that's just ducky because I've sinned. And so what does that mean? I'm a child of the devil? If you look at this parable and you understand that when the angels ask, you know, the angels are the servants of the householder. They ask him, should we gather up the tares? And he says, don't do it because you could by mistake gather up the righteous. Because while they grow together in the world, human beings, the righteous and the wicked can look exactly the same. The Apostle Paul is an excellent example. If he had been harvested before his conversion, boy, you would have been, okay, this is definitely a tare. An enemy of the gospel. An enemy of the kingdom. It is not until the end of the harvest, when the fruit is come to the full, that we are able to tell. I'm not talking about botany. I'm talking about religion. I'm not talking about, you know, I mean, any trained herbalist can tell the difference between different plants. It's not that they're so indistinguishable. The thing is that what seems to be a tear in the spirit, I mean in the spirit world, in the Christian world, you seem to not be a servant of God, can actually be one that is not yet converted. And is it the end of the race when we've left sin behind us that God sees us and he harvests us? God looks to our end and helps us to get there as victors. So what about the action of the devil here? What's this all mean? The serpent was in the garden. And he was, and he seduced them. How did he seduce them? I know that some teachers erroneously teach this parable is about sex. No. He seduced them by his doctrine. Hath God said that you should not eat of every fruit? Well, that's not true. You will become gods and know good and evil. God knows this. He's jealous. He doesn't want you to become like him. He seduced them by his subtlety, not by his good looks. And the seduction was of a spiritual nature. The seduction to sin. Of disobedience. And that was the sin. The sin was disobedience. Because concerning no other thing did God give commandment than that they should not eat of that tree. And since they of themselves had no knowledge of good and evil, the only thing they could do to sin was to disobey God. When he said, don't eat. That's all he said. He didn't say, don't lie with the serpent. If they had lied with the serpent, if they had lain with him, they wouldn't have sinned. Because they had not known sin in that regard. Because they had no knowledge of good and evil. They wouldn't have known it was evil. It was by eating of the tree If it was anything else, other than what it says, then the language is extremely deceitful. It looked good for food, they tasted it, it was good to eat, etc. I'm not going to get totally into that. The point is that this is a picture of predestination. We have the good seed and the bad seed. There's a clear, in the eyes of God, there's a clear delineation between the good and the just. But in the eyes of everyone else, from the angels on down, you can't tell the difference before the harvest. We all grow together. You know, the kingdom of God, the world, is this place where God has sown his own children as good seed, and he has also sown, or allowed to be sown, by the hand of the wicked one, the evil seed, which is those who will be burned, those who were created to be destroyed. At the end of the world, there will be a harvest, and he will sever the wicked from among the just and throw them into a furnace of fire. They're going to be burned. Fear not them which destroy the body, but rather fear him that can destroy the soul. The furnace will burn and destroy, not maintain and torment. Not in that sense, not in the sense that it is commonly understood. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yeah, when the separation comes, you know, when the judgment comes, there's going to be wailing and grinding. Gnashing is grinding of teeth. Because the wicked want to live forever. They think it's owed to them. I deserve to live forever. I know I don't. That's the difference. I'll tell you right there. I know I don't deserve to live. That's why I can look at God and say he's just. Because none of us deserve to live. He's more than just, actually. He's good. Because people who don't even deserve to live, he's going to give them life eternal. God saw what he sowed as being good. But from my perspective, I am like a worm. You know, the human condition is so depraved. I need a savior to make me good. Though God from the foundation of the world saw it. You know, that's the message, that God from the foundation of the world sees good seed that he is sowing. Otherwise, it would be, you know, this is not the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a field in which God sowed bad seed. And nothing but bad seed. And then, overnight, a fairy appeared named Jesus who turned some of those bad seeds into good seeds if they would just receive him. We're not talking about magical transformation. Everything God does is intentional. From the beginning, the seed were good. And its fruit good. That's how he looks at it. You know, you plant a seed, and for a while it may struggle along and look sickly and look as if it was about to perish. But with care and with attention, God causes it to grow and bring forth fruit. The harvest of the wheat being the reward of eternal life. Okay, so we'll move on. I think, is that clear? I mean, Jesus gave a good explanation, but the implications are what I'm concerned with. What is the implication of this knowledge he has? From the beginning, he is planting one kind of seed. And another seed is also planted beside it. God, you know, the thing is, when God wanted to kill King Ahab, did he deceive King Ahab? No. No, he sent forth an evil spirit that deceived him. So when God wanted to bring about evil in the world, did he bring about evil in the world? No, he sent forth the devil to deceive. Say, Paul, that's a hard saying to hear. That is how it works. God created the enemy to do the enemy's work. And the enemy hates God. And God hates the enemy. And people would say, well, he fell. It's like, yes, that's true. But God created him with that capacity. It was in him. Iniquity was found in you. There was iniquity in him. And before it was found, it was already there. You can't, you know, without the capacity to do evil, it's like you can't create the capacity within yourself if you do not possess it already. God is creator of all things. God is over all. He is in control. I mean, I'm telling you, it's no, you know, people don't want to believe these things because they don't want to take the time to wrap their mind around it, to really understand. The kingdom of God is likened to this. This is how it is. It's like good seed sown and then bad seed sown. And then at the end, we separate them. But in the meantime, we can't separate them lest we accidentally pluck out the good because they can be so similar in the eyes of those other than God that you would make a mistake. I mean, that's the message of the parable. Everyone knows God's going to judge the wicked in the end. That's not the big secret. The unseen things here are the separation of the children of the kingdom. You know, they probably hadn't looked at the kingdom of God in terms, in such stark terms of this and that, and you know, that God sowed good seed. These are the children of the kingdom, and the devil sows the bad seed. These are the children of the wicked one. And ultimately, all that distinguishes them is sin. That's why we need to be delivered. God sent Christ to bless us in turning us from our iniquities. So that when we come to the harvest, we are not tares, but we are fruitful. 30, 60, 100-fold. Verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spoke he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like. Now, please understand that, you know, look at the other, the kingdom of heaven is like good seed sowed in a field, and his enemy comes and sows bad seed. The parable is the whole thing. The kingdom of heaven is like the entire thing. This parable of the mustard seed relates directly back to what was being said. When he talks about the mustard seed being the least of all seeds, you know, all the seeds that men sow. I know there are smaller seeds technically in the world, but this is talking of seeds that men would plant. And even so, it was the smallest known at the time, or commonly understood. You know, if you were to say, well, the actual smallest seed is Aphodophilus fufula, they would have said, what? If they don't have a name for it, they can't claim, he can't, what is he going to communicate to them? Which a man took and sowed in his field, but then he says, when it is grown, it shall or may have grown. When it is grown, it is a great tree. It's not. This is an unnatural description of what happens to mustard. It shouldn't grow into a great tree. And the birds of the air. This is what happens in the kingdom of God. You know, the field. Now, what are the things representing here? Is the kingdom the mustard seed? Well, the point is, the kingdom of heaven is like this sowing of a mustard seed into a field. This is how it comes about. It, you know, look in the last parable. It's not like all good things going on. There's enemies coming in. There's bad seed being sown. You know, when the man sowed good seed, he expected, right? That natural expectation is good fruit. When you sow the mustard seed, the natural expectation is the mustard seed would grow according to nature. But it does not grow according to nature. But it grows in this strange way into a tree. And the Word of God being sown in the world among men of corrupt minds grows in a strange way. Not according to the way it ought to grow. And the birds are pictures of these false ministers. And they lodge in the branches and they make their little nests of corruption and of false doctrine, and the tree grows in a perverse and overgrown manner. You know, you just take a little thing like the Word of God, and you throw it out there, and you get mega churches. You get the Catholic Church, the biggest mega church of all. You get perversions. You get corruptions. That's what this means. And people are like, oh, what are you talking about? Because everyone wants to see this as this positive thing. Just this little word sown in the world, and it grows into a big tree. And isn't it wonderful? A big religion. Yeah, a big religion. It grows into a corrupt and unnatural thing. The enemy hath done this. The birds come and lodge in its branches. You know, the false ministers, they come and they partake of this tree, which is all grown out of proportion, and out of nature it has grown into something that is monstrous. Something that is unnatural, unreal. That is how the kingdom of heaven is. And just like this other parable, it's not, notice, there's, you know, the parables don't say necessarily, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man went forth to sow, and a lot of it was wasted. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man went forth to sow, and all this wickedness came in. And it grew up briars and thorns and tares. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed, and it grew like crazy into a giant tree, a tiny little seed. They take the word and they pervert it into something that is completely alien to what the word is supposed to bring forth. It doesn't, notice it says, a kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which man sowed, and it brought forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. No, it brought forth birds and nests and turds and stink and foul. And it brought forth the eggs. And it brought forth the little birds chirping for their meals. You said, Paul, what are you nuts? The birds are lodging in its branches. I'm telling you, it's out of proportion. It's a picture of, look at the way Christianity went. The Catholic Church, the big hats, the cardinals have come. You know, the little birds, the cardinals are in the trees. And I just use that bird as an example, but any kind of bird will do. What did the birds represent in the parable of the sower? Well, the wicked one. They are the servants of the wicked one, lodging in the branches of the tree, plucking off the fruit, nibbling at the seeds, preventing. And there's something wrong in the tree. Something unnatural. It's like the scripture says, there must be false prophets among you, as there were also among them. This is how it's supposed to be. Come out, you know, this is a picture of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. And the other parable is the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is like an leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Leaven is another picture of evil and of corruption. It represents corruption. It is mold, you know, in a form of bacteria that grows. Not that there's anything wrong with leaven per se as far as eating. Like Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they thought, oh, what does he mean? Watch out for leaven of bread, because the Jews were always taking this unleavened bread at certain times. And he didn't want them to worry about the leaven of bread. It was the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees he had to watch out for. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, put ye out therefore the old leaven, verse 7, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the old ways, not with the old traditions, not with the old doctrines, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven is a picture of evil, is a picture of corruption, of false doctrine, of traditions of men. It is a picture of things brought into the kingdom of God, which alter it and pollute it. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And what is it? It's the world. The world is there, right? You know, I mean, what I mean by it's the world, What I mean is, the kingdom of heaven, when he says the kingdom of heaven is like, it means this is how the kingdom of heaven is coming. This is how, this is what the truth is concerning the kingdom. The kingdom becomes polluted. The king is rejected. The word of God is not heard. The things are not understood. It does not enter into their eyes. It does not enter into their minds. They are not converted. They are not healed. But rather, the unnatural growth, the unnatural ballooning of the bread by the action of the leaven. Oh, when you put, I'll tell you what, you ever have leavened bread versus unleavened? Ooh, that leavened bread is so much better. Ooh, so fluffy and good with that leaven in there. Ooh. And I'm being serious. I prefer leavened bread, don't you? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Because it's more appealing to them, the leavened bread. The false doctrine is more appealing because it is catered to what man enjoys. But we are to have pure doctrine. There's nothing wrong with leaven, a yeast. No, that's what leaven is, yeast. There's nothing wrong with it in the literal sense. But it's what it represents in the parable is the idea of corruption and of lies and of things that are not of the truth and pureness of the gospel. They get in there and they corrupt the whole thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, she only took 3 measures. In 3 measures of meal, she took a tiny bit of leaven and worked it in, and the whole thing became leavened. And that's what happened to Christianity. The whole thing got corrupted. The whole thing? Well, pretty much. Just a few. Something with the seed. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed. It just, everything gets covered over. Everything gets blocked out. This thing becomes a giant tree. How can you contend with that? How can you contend with Babylon? I can't contend with it. How will the voice be heard if it not be sent? How will the tree, how will the sun reach the ground unless we cut down the tree? Unless we burn the leavened bread. What can be done to purge out the old leaven? Verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. They thought the kingdom of heaven was going to be like this, he was going to come in and establish his kingdom, and it was going to rule the world. They thought, just like people interpret the mustard seed, it's going to take over everything. Yeah, the corruption takes over everything. The unnatural growth takes over everything. The tares come out, and they're all over the field. But at the harvest, God will sever the righteous from the wicked. You know, and look at, he goes away from, he goes into the house, away from them, away from the fat tree. I mean, look at, the parable is of his ministry. He went out. He is you know, the Jesus is like this single seed falling to the ground, right? But then thousands of people are following him. It balloons into this gigantic tree, and the birds are nesting in it. You know, there's wicked things in it. It becomes so big that something that big in the earth cannot exist without corruption entering in. When they took up the baskets, he said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Look at, I gave out so much bread. How much came back? How much excess there was? How much ballooning of it was there? How much could they not receive? They could not receive his word. You know, there were multitudes following him. That's a picture of this growth. It becomes a tree. But that doesn't mean it can hear. That doesn't mean it can understand. That doesn't mean it's converted. I'll tell you, this is what this means. Hey, Paul, you're off your rocker. No, this is what it means. These are the parables of Christ. They're all together in the same line of thinking. You people get off into other things, and it's not what he's teaching. He's teaching one thing. So he sent the multitudes away, and they asked him the explanation. We already went over the explanation. Let's go down to verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure, hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and sells all he has, and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. That's how precious the kingdom of God is. See, again, the perils of it getting huge and going over all and ballooning is negative. But here it's like something small, a treasure hid in a field. It's something hidden away that a man, you know, he finds it and he's like, this is so precious. I've got to give away everything I have so I can possess this because it's worth more than all of it combined. It is something hid, something, you know, secret. I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world, and man cannot receive it. Man cannot hear it. And the kingdom gets perverted and blown up into something it was never intended to be. It becomes polluted with terrors. It gets snatched away from men's hearts. But the truth is so precious, confined in one small place. The truth. When you find it, he hides it away, keeps it secret. Doesn't mean you don't proclaim the truth. What it means is that it is kept secret from men. And though I declare it to them, they hear it not. Remember, the parable is true within itself. A man who finds a treasure doesn't tell everyone, I found a treasure in such and such a field, lest some other man buy it. The gospel is not the same. You can't buy your way in. The point is what he's willing to do to obtain eternal life, to obtain the resurrection of the dead. Because that is the treasure of the kingdom of God, the inheritance of God, that we should be joint heirs with Christ, who is heir of all things. And he also used the pearls as the same parable. He went and he gave everything else up to obtain that one thing. Because there's nothing more important. Because that thing was worth everything else combined. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Very simple. Again, the same thing. It's like a net cast into the sea. A lot of people are gathered up in the Christian net. Oh, I believe. I receive it with joy. You know, or they just come to be in the field. They come to be sown. They lodge in the branches of the tree that has grown out of proportion and not bringing forth the fruit intended. You know, but the net is cast and the fish are all gathered in. And what? There's all kinds. There's edible and inedible, good and bad. They get rid of the bad, keep the good. Again, another thing of predestination. There are good fish and there are bad fish. You don't take a bad fish and say, well, this is a bad fish, but if we cut off its head, it'll be good. It's bad. If it's no good, it's no good. You can't do anything. When you go to fish, it's already predetermined what kind of fish are good. You know what I mean? Well, this fish is poisonous. If you eat it, it'll make your head swell up to the size of a watermelon. And no amount of anything is going to change that. The net is cast. Some fish are edible, some are inedible. And I'm not referring to the Old Testament laws about eating. I'm just saying, some are desirable, some are undesirable. That's the whole point, is that some fish are ones you want, others are ones you don't want. Oh, I don't want this kind, I don't want that kind. It's not like you get there and you say like, oh, I'll take two of this kind, and three of that kind, and some of this kind, and some of that kind. A few here, a few there. No, you take the ones that are good and you take them. The ones that are bad, you throw them away. That is a stark way in which God looks at the world. That is God's perspective on the world. There's good seed and bad seed. There's good fish and bad fish. There's edible and inedible. There's that which is being saved and that which is not being saved. When he goes out to fish, he already knows what's going to be saved and what's not going to be saved. He already knows. But from man's perspective, it's all, we don't know. Well, the things that appear are not necessarily the things that shall be. But this is how the kingdom of heaven works from God's perspective. He's teaching us the truth about how God sees the world. And you wonder why Paul said so much about predestination. It's because Christ taught it. This is predestination. Verse 51. Jesus saith unto him, have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, yea, Lord. They understood. Then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure new and old. Every scribe which is instructed, you know, anyone who's discipled or instructed, initiated as a disciple. Scribe is, you know, someone who understands and teaches the law, is able to write, a literate man. You're like a householder, you're like a wealthy man who owns things, and he goes into his cellar. I have some fresh fruit of this, and I have this of the vintage of 1943. You know, he has new and old things. He has possessions old and new that he brings forth out of his treasure. Everything that he understands. See, when we talk about new wineskins and old wineskins, right? My heart may be hard to receiving new truths, but if God gives it to me, I can be soft again. But it doesn't mean the cast away of all that is old or all that I knew before, but the building on of it. You know, the expansion of what I know. Not just, let's just start from scratch. But there's already a wineskin present, but it's flexible. New and old. A man of wealth who has more. You know, not just new money, but new and old. This was my grandfather's, and this is mine. So we are, you know, we know things that are somewhat new. It's things that are people are hearing, and it's like, well, that's new. I haven't heard that, Paul. The way you're teaching the parable is a little different than I ever heard it. But at the same time, it's old. The message, the righteous shall be severed from among the just, is as old as the world. The judgment of God stands sure, that we know that they which do such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He will sever out of his kingdom all that do iniquity. What's so new about that? Well, you're saying that the men will become righteous in the kingdom. And that even in this present world, we're going to lay aside sin. Yeah. And that's, if that seems new to you, it's new to me too. But it's not really new to him. But if we are instructed in his kingdom, we bring forth things that are new and old. We bring forth out of a treasure trove of knowledge and understanding. Things heard and things unheard. Things you've heard before, things you've never heard. That is the instruction in the kingdom. Verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch as they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him, as they stumbled. They didn't believe. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Familiarity breeds contempt, as it is said. People knew him so well from growing up, and he was familiar to them. At least he had been when he was growing up, and they knew his family, and they thought, where did he get this from? He grew up with us. We know him. He's nothing special. He's like us. That's hard for people to accept, you know, who know people in their youth and say, he's one of us. He's us. And we're not that. Where did he get this stuff? Not from around here. He didn't. And they stumble at him. You know, they don't want to believe because, and for him, they stumbled not at the word, but they stumbled at the person because they knew him. It was a stumbling block. I know this guy. You know, how can he have these doctrines? Where does he get all these mighty works? And it becomes something incomprehensible to them. They can't understand it. It doesn't make sense. He's just one. We know him. He's the carpenter's son. His mother's here. His brothers. His sisters. And these are, you know, flesh relations, flesh and blood relations. You know, people want to argue about virginity and all that, whatever. It's not the point. These were his blood relatives. Whether by adoption or by half or by whatever, it doesn't matter. Whether by Joseph's, by another marriage, I don't care. Because the gospel isn't about Jesus' mother. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and among his own house. You know, that's where familiarity breeds contempt. They know you so well that they can't accept that God, you know, God with that. And I understand, it's human nature. It comes out of our own false humility, as we feel like that God would never come to us because we're just too bad, or we're just too common, or we're just too this, too that. And we don't want to ascribe to God the mercy he has towards us, that he would send the Son of God among us. It seems unbelievable to them that the Son of God would have come from among their own. And so they couldn't believe it. You know, that a prophet should arise in this family? We know this man, you know, if it was hard for Christ, who was excellent all of his days, you know, he grew strong in the favor of the Lord with men and with other people. They liked him. You know, he was well favored as a child because he was a good boy, you know. But still, these mighty things he was doing was too much. And they stumbled. And he didn't do many mighty works. He didn't always heal everybody because of unbelief. He didn't do a lot of mighty works in his own country around Nazareth and so on and so forth.